in Ephesians chapter 1. Now for my last three sermons, we're going to study Paul's prayers for the church in Ephesus. And I want to do this because I think we should make these prayers for this congregation too. During these times of trial and transition, too often we overlook or forget the importance of prayer and how necessary that work really is. Now, but God has also told us what we should pray for and to guide us in that work. So as we study these prayers, my hope is that you will turn these into prayers for one another. And now in this passage that we're looking at today, after offering extensive praise to the Trinity for the many blessings that we have in Christ, Paul moves on to pray for the church. And so we're going to learn about why and how he prayed for the Ephesian church here. And we'll be looking at just the first half of the prayer this time. And the next Sunday we'll look at the second half. So let's read verses 15 to 23. And again, we'll be focusing on verses 15 to 20 today for the sermon. So hear now the word of the Lord. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Since the reading of God's holy word, now let's go to him again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to sit at your feet and to learn from you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit should work mightily in our hearts and minds to grant us understanding of your word and to show us those areas in our lives that need to be brought to repentance. We pray that you strengthen our faith in Christ this morning and again conform us more and more to his likeness. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I worked with a doctor several years ago, and he told me about the time when he first put on his glasses. He was a child and didn't realize how bad his eyesight was until his eye doctor gave him glasses. And he says, and I was amazed at how much better I could see. I could see that there were actually leaves on the trees and notice the details on those leaves. And I could see so many more colors. And he was amazed how much better he could see everything around him. And with glasses came a greater appreciation of the world around him. And here, Paul prayed for that same kind of clarity for the Ephesian church. He prayed that God would enhance their spiritual vision so they could understand and appreciate their situation in Christ even more. They saw some things already, but Paul prayed they would see with even more depth and clarity all that God gave them in Christ. And so, we'll look at this prayer. There are two main points. We'll look at the characteristics of his prayer and then the content of his prayer. Okay, some characteristics and then the content of his prayer. And my hope today is that Paul's prayer would spur you on to pursue this greater knowledge of God for yourselves and also to pray for each other to gain this greater knowledge of God. Right, let the substance of this prayer become part of your own regular prayers for each other. And so with that in mind, let's look at our first point, and that is the characteristics of his prayer. And just briefly notice a few characteristics here about this prayer for the church. First, it's a family prayer. It's a family prayer. Notice in verse 15, it says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." And then again, verse 17, he says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." Right? Paul was provoked to pray because he heard more people had joined into the worship of God at this church. And they would join the family. He says, the God of our Lord Jesus. That the family of God was growing, giving him more brothers and sisters. And in particular, he heard about two things. Their faith in Christ and their love toward all the saints. Now these are two chief virtues of all Christians, your relationship to Christ and to one another. This is what marks the family of God. Now a lot had happened in that church since Paul left them. He may have written this 5 years after he left that church, after working there for a while. There were new converts. The church was growing, not only in Ephesus, but also in the region around Ephesus. And as he heard about this, it moved him to pray for them. He knew the circumstances that they lived in and could see genuine growth in the church by these fruits, right? By faith in the Lord and love for the saints. And so this is a family prayer. He has the family of God in mind as he prays for them. But it was also a continuous prayer. A continuous prayer. Notice again in verse 16, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." He prayed for them continually. Now, this was his common practice for all the churches that he helped. In 2 Corinthians, after giving a long list of ways that he suffered for Christ, he finished that list by saying this. And this is 2 Corinthians 11:28. He says, "And apart from other things," which is all the sufferings that he's been going through, "there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." And he had a great burden for the churches. He worried about their growth and their protection, so he prayed for them daily. And so it was a family prayer and a continuous prayer. But also notice it was a prayer of thanksgiving. He says there again, "I do not cease to give thanks for you." As he heard about them, he thanked God for the good that God was doing there. More and more people were being saved. More Christians were growing in faith and in love. It was a beautiful thing to hear about. So he continually thanked God that true spiritual life was flourishing and growing in that church. That's something we also need to keep in mind as we look at one another. Look for the signs of growth, right? That we're growing more mature in Christ, and give thanks to God for them as you see that. Now next, we notice that this is a prayer of intercession. Prayer of intercession. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." My intercession is, he's interceding on behalf of them. Paul remembered them in prayer in his regular prayer times. He remembered their joys and their triumphs along with their struggles and challenges. He prayed for them every day. And even those new Christians he hadn't met before, that they were all on his mind, and he remembered to pray for them. And so we've seen some characteristics of his prayer, and that brings us then to our next point. That is the content of his prayer. We'll spend most of our time here. What did he ask the Father to do for this church? Well, notice five things here. First, he asked the Father to give them the Holy Spirit in a greater measure. So look at verse 17. It says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom." And I think here that this phrase, "a spirit of wisdom," is better translated as "the spirit of wisdom." In other words, the Holy Spirit. Right? In Greek, you could translate it either way. And this is a Trinitarian prayer, and it's building on his earlier praise for the Trinity in chapter 1. Now, Paul prayed the Holy Spirit would teach them wisdom. Now, wisdom in Scripture is not just intellectual knowledge. It's practical knowledge or skill. In Scripture, for example, a highly skilled mechanic would be called a wise mechanic. And a man skilled in law would be a wise lawyer, and so on. Right? So he's asked the Father to impart this more profound work of the Holy Spirit so that they would develop the skills they needed to know God. But even more, he asked the Father to give them knowledge. You see that next. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. It's the specific role of the Holy Spirit to reveal God's truth to His people. Now, the Holy Spirit revealed and wrote down the Word of God through the prophets, and the Holy Spirit grants us new birth to change our hearts and enlighten our minds so that we can understand God's Word as we study it. But even more, the Spirit brings us into communion with God by uniting us to Christ. And so here, Paul prayed that the Spirit would reveal a greater knowledge of God to us. And knowledge here is not just intellectual knowledge either. It's personal knowledge. Now you can learn a lot about a person by reading about him or talking to others about him, but there's a much more profound knowledge that comes when you know him personally. And it's the same with God. Paul prayed they would know God better in this personal way. And then Paul went on. Why did he pray for God to give wisdom and knowledge? Well, notice Paul asked for God to help them understand some specific things. This is where he wanted that knowledge to go. He prayed that they would, first of all, know their hope. They would know their hope. And this is verse 18. It says, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, what have you been called to? Well, you've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. When God saved you, he called you into an entirely new kind of life. You were born in sin, living under bondage to sin and Satan, suffering under God's curse and condemnation, waiting for his judgment to sweep you away forever, along with this fallen world. You had no hopeful future at all, and no communion with God. All you looked forward to was a life of sin and misery and false hopes dashed to pieces at death and the final judgment. You were living without any true hope. But in Christ, that changed. You were called by God into a new life, a new relationship with God, with a bright future. You're called to know and follow Christ. You're called to a life of holiness and service to God. You're called to experience forgiveness of your sins and adoption into God's family. You're called to freedom from the power of sin. You're called to be citizens of a heavenly kingdom and part of the body of Christ. You're called to a life of suffering now for the sake of Christ, but also a life of glory in the world to come. Now we're called from death to life through the work of Christ on your behalf. You're called into a life of glorious privileges as one who is loved by the Father even before the foundation of the world. And that is the great hope to which you were called. Thus, in Colossians 1:13, which you read earlier, he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, you have a great hope now if you belong to Christ. Your guilt is cleansed. Your shame is covered. Your bondage to sin is broken. You've been reconciled to God and look forward to a glorious future with him and a new heavens and a new earth, where the longings of your heart will finally be satisfied. Now, all of this became your hope the moment God called you through the gospel and brought you to faith in Christ. Now, too often we forget this hope. We get discouraged by trials and temptations. We focus too much on the struggle and forget where God is taking us through it. And we get distracted. We get overwhelmed by the storms and forget that there is a bright, beautiful sun beyond those dark clouds. And so Paul asked God to enable the church to know with greater depth and clarity what their hope was. You belong to God now. You've been united to Christ in both his death and resurrection. You're joint heirs with him of every spiritual blessing, both in this life and in the life to come. And nothing the world does can take away that hope from you. And so he prayed that they would know their hope. Next, it says that he prayed that they would know their riches. They would know their riches. This is verse 18. He says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, what are these riches? Well, we saw some of them, you could see some of them earlier in this chapter. We talked about every spiritual blessing we have in Christ. Right before the foundation of the world, God chose to show you mercy and adopt you into his family, and send his beloved Son to redeem you from your sins, to obey the law and die in your place, and rise again to give you victory over death. He chose to forgive all your sins and give you his Holy Spirit to prepare you for that final inheritance in the new creation. These are great riches. But there's more. Think about the riches of communion with God. God created you in his image so that you could know him. That is your greatest and highest purpose as a human being, to know God, to glorify and enjoy God, to find all your satisfaction in him. And the greatest treasure God gave you was himself. He promised over and over again, I will be your God and you will be my people. And God gave you himself in all his glory and splendor. He gave you His infinite love and kindness. He gave you access to His holy presence through Christ. And in the world to come, that access will be expanded and unbroken. Right now, we live by faith. But soon, we will live by sight. And for now, we commune with God through word, sacrament, and prayer. But one day, we will commune with Him face to face. And for now, our communion is hindered by our sin and folly and immaturity. But one day, we shall be completely holy, inside and out. And nothing will interrupt our communion with God again. And we have these riches of communion with God and with each person of the Trinity. But we also have riches of communion with each other in that glorious inheritance. Think about the Christian relationships you have, how often you've had times of sweet communion with others. But those are too often interrupted with frustration and conflict and misunderstanding. We have glimpses of true fellowship and reconciliation within the church as the gospel spreads to all nations and all kinds of people. And yet sin still defiles those relationships and gets in the way of the great love we should enjoy with one another. But one day, all those hindrances will be gone. There will be no more sin in our relationships, no more racism or class struggle, no more war, no more arguments. Every tribe and tongue will live together in perfect harmony as one great family. There will be no more shame, no more reasons to hide your darkest secrets, no more reason to guard what you say or to worry about your words or your actions being misunderstood. You won't have to worry about gossip or slander or insults anymore because none of that will exist. There will be no more sin or confusion or deception or jealousy anymore. Only perfect, intimate, honest, personal love between every human being in that glorious kingdom. With every person complimenting all the others with their unique gifts and talents. Now those are glorious riches too, aren't they? And we could go on to explore the riches of the new creation itself. God said He would make all things new. And imagine a new heavens and a new earth, unstained by sin and death. No more curse, no more corruption, no more aging or sickness or suffering, no more conflicts between man and beast. And that the entire creation will be subject to Christ and His people the way God designed. That command that God gave to Adam in the beginning to completely fill and subdue the earth will be fulfilled completely by Christ and His people. The entire universe will be like the Garden of Eden, fully developed and prepared to sustain our life with God forever. And these are just some of the riches of our inheritance. And so Paul prayed that God would help this church to know their hope and the riches of their glorious inheritance. Finally, he prayed that they would know God's power. He prayed they would know God's power. Notice again in verse 19. He says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." So he prayed they would know God's power. And he'll explain that power even more in the next few verses. But for now, let's just focus on verses 19 and 20. First, notice this is God's infinite power, immeasurable power. That is His omnipotence. He says here, the immeasurable greatness of His power. There's no limit to God's power. He has the power to accomplish whatever His holy will wants to do. That nothing can frustrate His efforts. Nothing can slow Him down. He rules and upholds every molecule of this universe and moves them all to accomplish His purposes. And He is not exhausted at any time. He could have created a million universes like our own and never once felt a drain upon His power. Right? Immeasurable power. But then notice that this unlimited power is channeled to believers. It's channeled to believers. Notice verse 19 again. He says, "What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe?" Right, toward us who believe, God focuses His infinite power toward His people, working all things for their good. God does not send out His power randomly. He doesn't do tricks for His own amusement. The focus of His power as He rules the whole universe is centered upon His plan for His people. Everything He does for His church. When you watch the news and start scratching your head, wondering why all this craziness is happening in the world, one great purpose behind it all is that God is using His immeasurable power to overrule all those things for the ultimate good of His church. All the wars, the politics, the natural disasters, the plagues, and even the times of prosperity, right, all of it, in one way or another, is working out the salvation of His church. And God's power is not limited to the progress of the natural world, but He has the power to turn back death itself. Notice again in verse 19, it says, "The working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." So in the resurrection of Jesus, we see God's immeasurable power. No one else can raise the dead. Even with all our life-preserving technology, we still can't bring people back to life. Once death comes, that's it. Right, but God can raise the dead. And that same resurrection power which raised Jesus from the dead is also working in you as a Christian. That's the secret, hidden power of God, freeing you from your sinful heart and helping you to grow more like Jesus. Now, you can't change on your own. Only the power of God can gradually change you into someone new. It's like the power of an acorn. That doesn't look very powerful, does it? Right? You can plant an acorn on the ground and then surround it by heavy rocks. But after 50 years, what will happen to all those rocks? Now, well, they'll be gradually shoved aside by that growing oak tree. Now, that's how God's power works in His people. It's gradual and secret, but it's unstoppable. And too often, we forget that. We get discouraged with the slowness of our sanctification. And we forget that God's immeasurable power is bringing that good work to completion in His own time, in every single believer. And so, Paul prayed that the Father would give His Holy Spirit to this church so that they could develop wisdom and knowledge, and better understand the great hope and riches that they have in Christ and the great power at work within them because of Christ. So we've seen the characteristics and the content of Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. Let me close with some brief applications. First, let's just ask, why did Paul pray for these things? Why did he do it? Why is it so important to understand the great hope and riches and power at work in your life? Well, one reason is that it strengthens your assurance of salvation and keeps you from despair during your trials. Now, that knowledge of your glorious inheritance weans you off of the temporary and fading pleasures of this world and helps you to persevere in times of suffering. That this life is not all there is. There is a better life waiting for you once your time of service and growth is done here. Now, when I was a nurse, I often had to coach a sick patient through the process of getting an IV. And many times they were afraid of needles. And so I would tell them, yes, this will hurt a little, but afterward, I can give you some medicine to take all the pain away and treat your illness. And so they would endure the pain of starting that IV because of that future hope of relief afterward. And so the more we understand and know God and the hope and the riches that we have in Him, the more we can endure trials with patience and joy. And that's a big reason Paul prayed for them, to know these things better. Now, another important application to think about is that Paul's prayer can be a helpful model for our prayers. That can be a helpful model for our prayers. Prayer is an important means of grace. God chooses to work through prayer. Through prayer, God sends the Spirit in greater measure to help us understand His Word and to know God better. Through prayer, the Spirit helps us understand and apply the Word to our own situation. But notice, Paul prayed this for others, not just for himself. And just think about how much your own spiritual growth depends upon the prayers of others. And how others depend upon you. Now this prayer is a practical example of how the body of Christ works to support each other by praying these things for one another. Now think about that. You can help your brother know God better by praying for him. Now that spiritual growth depends upon these prayers for each other. And so, perhaps you're struggling to grow as a Christian. Well, then ask some others to pray for you. And you should be praying for them. Through prayers like this, you're asking God to unleash His power into the body of Christ. He always answers these kinds of prayers. These are things He will never say no to. Right? So how often, for example, do you feel powerless to help the persecuted church around the world? But are you really powerless? Well, no. You can help them through prayer. Asking God to help them know God and their great hope better. And to know God's great power and how it can sustain them through those trials and bring even more people to saving faith. And so use this prayer as a model in praying for each other. Now finally, this prayer reminds us that the learning never stops. Okay, the learning never stops. We must never be content with our present progress. There is always more to learn. There's always greater depths to knowing God and knowing the hope and riches and power that He's given to us through Christ. There's always more room to grow, more wisdom and knowledge to learn. It's impossible for you as a finite creature to fully know the infinite God. There will always be more depths, greater depths to explore in your relationship to God and all that He's done for us through Christ. Right, it's a never-ending search and delight in knowing God. And so, remember, the learning never stops. And so the prayers for one another to know God better should never stop either. And so may these truths move you to pray more for each other and to appreciate these great riches that the Father gave to us in Christ. And also give thanks to Him for these things, right, without ceasing. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do indeed give You thanks and praise for all the great riches that You've given us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the hope that we have, that death is not the end, that our sins are not the end, but we have a great inheritance waiting for us in glory, where sin and death will not be able to touch us anymore. We thank You for the death and resurrection of Christ and all that it has secured for us. And pray that You would help us to grow in our understanding of these things and grow in our knowledge of You. And we pray that as we grow in You and our joy grows in You, that would overflow in sharing the good news of Christ with others so that they too may experience what it means to know You. We do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.